There, the little green light came on. I'm mic'd up. I'm Mike, and I'm Mike. And it's our pleasure to be here. We do pray for you. We do hold you in high esteem. We recognize your work here. There are churches, and then there are churches. And as we travel around, we find both kinds. There are churches who are just settled into their four walls, and they're, maybe waiting for the rapture, and they're trying to, I guess, get really calm and really still so that Christ doesn't lose them or something. It's kind of a us four and no more. And then there are churches like this who are ministering to people's needs and meeting the needs in the community and doing things. That's just huge to us. Our hat's off to you. You have a great ministry going on here. You can tell by walking in. No, look at this auditorium. Now, Pastor said that it will be a little light this morning. What does it look like when it's full? This is good. This is good. We're happy to be here. And so we gave you the update on the family. You were here in Sunday school. You saw our ministry. And now Pastor just invited me, and this is something that doesn't happen all the time for me. He just invited me to preach. And I'm excited to do that because I can give a message, I can get into God's Word for a particular reason and then expound on that and try to, encourage the saints with that. And so this is a treat for me as well today, just to be up here and able to talk about what I've learned from the Bible in this past period of time as I've been setting this up. I actually set this up a while ago, knowing that my schedule was busy. And then I've just kind of been putting meat on the bones as I go along and actually just finished it up yesterday. So there wasn't an outline available until like this morning, which was too late to put in the bulletin. But it's our pleasure to be here, just to say that shortly and to get on with it. Let me pray and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to share in ministry with you. We know that you don't need us. Lord, we desperately need you. And you've given us work to do, all kinds of work to do, from meeting physical needs for people and taking that opportunity to share the gospel to just preaching and edifying others, teaching and discipling and helping people grow in Christ-likeness. Lord, we have so much to do in this world, and we just pray that you'd give us a heart to see people as you see them. Lord, we pray that we could view people as people who need you and who, even though they may not think they want you at this time, when they realize the glory and splendor of the God of the universe that made everything, that they would want you and that they would want you badly. Lord, we just pray that we can be that salt and light in this world that would bring people to you and would give you praise and honor because you are worthy and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start a little bit with just a little bit of our testimony. I know you've heard our testimony before, but it's been several years. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but Fran and I are both from Michigan. We're both from downstate, southwestern lower Michigan, so really almost to Indiana. But don't call us Hoosiers. We don't like that. We're Michiganders. We still identify as Michigan. We were saved as young people in churches. I was saved at a backyard, a five-day backyard club. Fran was saved at a Good News club. And we went to church, but we both kind of had what I would say middle-of-the-road Christian family. And when you're 10 years old or 7 years old, as she was, you don't get in the car and drive yourself to church. You go when the family goes. And so for me growing up, I went on Sunday mornings pretty regularly, our family did. But Sunday nights, not so much. Wednesday nights, almost never. Unless there was some special occasion, like some singers coming or something like that, we would just be Sunday morning church attenders. And so that's kind of how I grew up. I was an Awana kid, learned a bunch of verses. But then one day, at that five-day backyard club, a girl, missionary with CEF, came and shared the gospel. And I had faith I realized that I couldn't make it on my own, that I wasn't good enough. I had faith in Jesus Christ, and I was saved at that point. And that faith was the beginning of my walk with the Lord. Now, the way my walk went, it wasn't so great to begin with. I knew that I was saved, but I didn't really know what else to do. I was not that well discipled, but we did go to Sunday school and we did gain some things. But to be a Christian and to wander around and not live the Christian life really brought me into some uncomfortable circumstances. And so, really, when I look back and I can say, well, my faith was enough to save me, and I know that I was saved then. I never had any doubts about my eternal security. They made it plain to me from Bible verses that, you know, when I was saved, I was saved, and my faith was for my salvation at that point. I did not learn that my faith was for my everyday life until much later in life. And that's really what I want to try and bring out today as I speak and as I teach. We learned as a married couple, you know, I wandered through my teen years and kind of came back to the Lord in my early 20s, and that's about when Fran came back to the Lord, and then we kind of found each other. The Lord brought us together, however you want to say that, and we got engaged, and we said, you know, what is our marriage going to be? We both had good jobs. We could have had stuff if we wanted stuff, but we sat down at the table and we made pros and cons, you know, going all in for God or all in for the world. What's it going to be? We both believed we were saved and it was eternally secure salvation. Not knowing exactly what to do, probably the conversation was improper, actually, but that's the conversation we were having. You know, should we go in all in for the world and get all the stuff while we're here? Or should we go in all in for God, knowing that, you know, we could not be making all that money and stuff like that? And it was a step of faith for us to say, no, we're going to go full into church, because we knew that the middle of the road didn't work. Our own lives told us that living life in the middle, being a Christian but not acting like a Christian, being a Christian but not letting people know you were a Christian, that didn't work. And they could always tell that you weren't with them in whatever debauchery was going on at the time, or something a little more subtle than debauchery. They knew that you weren't with them, but they also knew that they were going to go on. So we took a step of faith from where we were, and we decided to go all in and worship God at church. And so we started attending all three services. And, you know, we got pulled into youth ministry, and we've been doing youth ministry for 30 years now, working with youth in some way and youth leaders for 30 years. It was a step of faith to do that. And then we went from serving in our local church to, and we expanded to regional ministry, and that was a step of faith. And we were learning how to apply our faith beyond our salvation into our everyday walk. And then from there, it was another step of faith to quit my job. And, you know, for 23, almost 24 years, working in a factory, making some pretty good money, a chemical plant in Portage, Michigan, to quit that job and go to Bible school, that was a step of faith. And we were learning to apply our faith again. And then from there, learning to apply our faith to say yes to go to the mission field. Now, that doesn't sound like, if you've already gone to Bible school, maybe that doesn't sound like such a big step of faith, but, you know, literally for the first 25 years of my life, I've never been out of the state of Michigan. About the time we got married, we went to St. Louis for our honeymoon, and that was the furthest I'd been away from home. I'd never been on an airplane at that point. You know, I was a homeboy, a homebody. Didn't like to go different places. Fran would tell you that I cut the honeymoon off short because I was homesick and wanted to come back. Really, it was cold there and we wanted to come back. So, that's just two sides of the story. You can choose which one you believe. But we went to South Africa because we believed God was telling us to do that. And so our faith, again, was growing, and everything was a step of faith and a step of faith and one more step of faith. And if you get our paper newsletters, which I owe you one, it's been a long time since I've done one, our paper newsletters are step-by-step, or we're step-by-step, or day-by-day. Now it's moment-by-moment. as it kind of evolves, just as God's leading us step by step and our faith grows in a different way and expands into a different part of our life, our faith isn't only for salvation anymore. But too many people, and this is what we're seeing, like they'll get saved and they just want to stay right there. They don't want to get out and do anything with it. They don't want to grow. They don't want to learn. It's uncomfortable to be that different from the world. And as our world goes off course more and more, as an authentic Christian, you are more and more different from them on a regular basis. And so I wanted to talk about faith and making our faith a daily faith. That our faith is for salvation, but then it's also for every day of our life. And so there's lots of implications there that go into biblical counseling and security issues with our faith and just all kinds of things. We just really need to understand that faith is not only for our salvation, but it's for our everyday life. And so we always need to begin with faith. And then we realize quickly when we have faith that faith brings hope. And hope is our hope in Jesus Christ. And so faith has a definition of what it does. You've probably been to Romans 11:1 before and read that. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and that is confidence, okay, and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the realization of what is coming to the believer, okay, and at first it's salvation. We have faith and we realize that Jesus Christ died for us, and that He was buried and that He rose again. That's the gospel message. And He did that for us, that we can exchange our sins for His righteousness and we can go to heaven. So our faith is a realization of a substance that we're going to be saved when we die. This is hope. And then we hope in more than that. We hope in the return of Christ. We hope in being present with Christ, either at the rapture or upon our homegoing. We all know people who have passed on, and maybe we say graduated to heaven or whatever our terminology is. But if you've been to the funeral of a solid believer, it's a celebration. It's a graduation. And if you've been to the funeral of somebody who has got no idea about Christ, or you know that they didn't live for Christ, and the poor guy that's running the funeral, that's doing the funeral, just really is struggling for things to say about the person, you realize this is a hopeless situation. And your heart gets heavy for that person. And so for a funeral, realization of funeral, that, you know, our faith brings us to a place where even our funeral can be a celebration, because it's a graduation to be with Christ. And then for the eventual glorification of the saints, as we look ahead to that day when Christ comes back and we're with Him, and we're going to be with Him forever in our glorified bodies, and we minister with Him and we praise Him and worship Him, our faith brings us to the hope of that one day. And that can carry us through some tough times. That can carry us through some awful times. And as I look back at our time on the field in South Africa, there were some lonely times out there, because you're in a different culture, in a different place, you're in a different time zone, they're 6 hours ahead of us. Sometimes you can't even get a hold of the kids because they're sleeping. There's nobody to talk to. And when you need kind of that grounding, personal, talking through time, but you have your scripture and you have your prayer life and you have your Savior, and that is faith that works on a daily basis. Faith is a conviction or evidence of what we have in Christ, even though we cannot put our hands on it yet. Faith is current reality. I'm standing here in faith this morning. I believe that this day would come, and I prepared for it. And I believe that the Lord used this message and how I'm delivering it. There's nothing that special about me that I should stand up here and tell you about God, other than God has decided to work through me and given me this opportunity, and I'm going to take it in faith. And I'm going to display Him to you. Faith is current reality, the forgiveness we enjoy through the personal sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And what you find out when you begin to talk to people, and when you begin to realize the hurts and the troubles in the communities that are around us, and the people that we talk to, and just even, when you go into an area, to a different church, like we were just at this camp this week, and you hear some of the stuff that these children are going through, you realize that Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not, but if they're saved, their faith is only for their salvation. They're not living their life in faith. They're not growing in their faith, and their faith for salvation maybe is saving them, but it's not changing the way they're living. And they haven't made that application yet. So their identity is wrapped up in their sordid past, but life doesn't have to be that way. And even children these days have got sordid pasts. It's sad to say, but they are getting into stuff earlier and earlier and earlier in their lives. And if you knew the truth, you would be scared. Those of us that do know the truth of that, it's scary. What children are doing and what children are seeing and what they say when we're not around. But their identity can be pure in Christ and in His forgiveness. And our children don't have to have nightmares at night. Our children don't have to be scared. But they need some leadership from the adults to bring this faith, this idea of faith, from merely salvation, as if salvation was mere, but it's not, but from only salvation to faith that works on a daily basis that can help me when I have a problem right now, today, on the ground, flesh and blood with other people. I've got this problem, and my faith and my biblical principles and my the word dwelling in my heart can handle that. Their identity can change. We also have the hope of the current intercession of Christ on behalf of us before the Father. Just think about that. And it's really tough to get your mind around this. Jesus Christ is interceding before the Father for us on a daily basis. Jesus Christ, who God created the world through, says in John, nothing was made that was not made by Him. And He could make a place that's so big that we can't even build a periscope that can see the other side, the periscope, telescope that can see the other side, you know. And this thing is so big, and like I was saying the other day at camp, you know, our Earth is balanced in gravity. How do you do that? How do you even think of that? If we didn't have the model that God placed before us, how would we come up with an idea like that? And that this whole universe is balanced by gravity, so that the Earth doesn't have to sit on everything. It's hanging in space and controlled and doing a constant rotation so that we can live here. It's mind-blowing. When you just really sit down and try to analyze it and think about it, and we can have faith in that God for our life, and that God is interceding before the Father for us on a daily basis. Faith is the beginning of God's righteousness in us through Christ. Now, in Galatians 3:6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and it goes on. Obviously, Abraham, speaking of that, lived before Christ's incarnation. Now, that actual quote comes from Genesis. Okay, he believed God would make a way. He took Isaac up the mountain. He had fire with him. He had a knife with him. He didn't have a sacrifice with him, but he believed God would make a way. And the faith that Abraham had gave him a hope and a conviction. When he was walking up that hill, he didn't know what was going to happen. He just had a hope and a conviction that God was going to take care of it. And that was a faith that took him to be obedient in that instance. Think about how hard that would be just to have that kind of faith in our lives at one time today, that you would believe God enough that you would take your son and some wood and a knife up to sacrifice without an animal to sacrifice. I mean, that's faith. And that faith was counted unto him as righteousness. So Abraham lived before Christ's incarnation, and he believed in God and that God would make a way. Faith gave Abraham that hope and conviction, and that hope and conviction would make him obedient. I've got to get down to where I'm supposed to be. So as New Testament believers, we can focus on faith in Jesus, who is God. Abraham was not wrong to focus on God because Jesus was not fully revealed at that time. But he focused on God. We see Paul in Galatians with a similar kind of an idea. He's working through faith in Christ alone saves argument in the book of Galatians. And he makes the case for faith in Christ alone being the means of salvation. Paul concludes, faith is freedom or liberty. Faith in Christ gives us liberty. It gives us freedom. We are called to liberty through faith. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If you love your neighbor as yourself, and you live your life that way, are you going to hurt them or harm them? Are you going to steal for them? Are you going to misuse their children or abuse them in any way? Or your own children? No, because you're living your life like Christ wants you to live it, and you're loving others as you love yourself. Faith in Christ gives us this certain and sure hope. Look how Paul begins the book of Titus. Titus 1, 1 and 2. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." This secure hope, this faith, this secure hope brings us to the point where we can know that we have eternal life, even though we can't get our hands on it yet. We can understand that those who have passed on before us have gone to a better place. They've gone to be with the Lord, even though we can't materialize it. We don't see them take off. We can't see where they are. There's no pictures of that. But we believe it, don't we? That is a secure hope. That is a hope that you cannot have without faith. That is a hope that you cannot have without a faith that endures in your life. If your faith is for one event only, just your salvation, where do you go with that? Faith in Christ supplies a certain sure hope that brings us to that confidence. We can talk about our loved ones. We can talk about what's going to happen to us. I'm not afraid of going to heaven. I know it's going to happen someday. I'm going to be with the Lord. I know I'm saved. I've trusted Him to be my Savior. And I know that I'm almost 60. I'm very close to 60. That, you know, I'm probably 3/4 of the way dialed up right now, you know. I hope at least 3/4, you know, maybe a little more. But, you know, I'm not afraid that the end is coming. I'm basically I'm in a hurry because I know the end's coming and I want to get some more stuff done. Right? Because I have the secure hope and I want to serve while I can. This hope allows us to see the evidence of things not seen. Have you ever tried to explain Hebrews 11:1 to somebody who doesn't have a secure hope? Like, what does that mean? I don't get it. It means that we have a secure hope that we can see the evidence of things not seen, like we see the winds move a tree, like we see God move the hearts of people, and you can see as people are warming up to the things of the Lord, they start asking different questions. They approach you in a little bit different way. They get a little more somber. Have you seen that before in people who are coming near to the Lord and starting to make that transaction with Him? Sometimes it's a process of time. Sometimes it happens much quicker. Everybody's a little different. But you can see that as an experienced Christian, as somebody who's had faith, that their faith is at work every day, and you're praying for people, you're praying for lost souls, and you start to see them respond to the gospel, it gives you a hope that something's coming. You've heard stories like, I prayed for my dad for 40 years, and before he died, he got saved. We have a man in Africa, one our Chinese children. If you've ever read my newsletters and talked about our Chinese children, Arthur and Lucy, people that we discipled in South Africa, Lucy's dad is dying of stage 4 lung cancer right now. He's unsaved. You know, you can read Chinese and you can read atheist, okay? The communist, atheist, thought process is what he grew up with and what he's had. And Lucy is like, let's pray for Dad's salvation. Obviously, she'd like him to be healed, but stage 4 lung cancer, you know, odds are kind of tilted one way. But she has a secure hope that God could still work in his life before his time is up. And actually, in the last week or so, we've seen movement toward that. He's listening a little bit now. His stubborn pride is kind of breaking down a little bit. He's realizing that, you know, there is something else out there that, you know, atheism doesn't have the answers for him. And so we're praying for Mr. Li, for his cancer, but more for his salvation before he died. And so we like to see the winds that move the trees, and we like to see the people's hearts move and change and respond to him, and we like to see them teach that first Sunday school lesson. We like to see them up here for that first sermon. Maybe they join the praise and worship team. They step out of their comfort zone and do something for the Lord. That's a faith that's growing. That's a faith that's daily living. That's a faith that's doing something. To go on a missions trip. To share in the park your faith with somebody you've never met before. And what we see is there are people out there. There are plenty of people out there that would just, get away from me. Not today, you know. And there are other people out there that are actually saying, I was hoping for somebody to tell me about this. What do you say about this? What do you say about that? Can you explain this? You know, and they have some issue that's hanging them up. And if you can explain that biblically and take care of those, I mean, if you give them some answer, they'll know that it's not the right answer. But if you can explain it biblically, whatever their problem is, it's a step for them. They'll come closer and many times they'll get saved right there on the street. And we saw that happen. The contrast, uncertain hope. You know, we have certain hope in Christ, but uncertain hope. The Lions winning the Super Bowl. Very uncertain. Okay? Yeah, probably not. Sorry Packers fans, but it's kind of uncertain there too, right? I mean, it could happen, but, you know, I mean, maybe your odds are better than the Lions' odds, but probably your odds are better than the Lions' odds. But, you know, it didn't happen last year, right? I mean, it's uncertain hope that you will enjoy good health your entire life. We're all going to come across something, right? It's an uncertain hope that we will wake up tomorrow on this earth for another day. Fran just lost an uncle. Just one day, was gone. Older gentleman, believer. Was one of those celebration funerals. But it illustrates the point. We had a motorcycle accident down in our area that affected one of the churches that we work with. Father of two, 28 years old, something like that. A car, must have been texting or something. I'm reading into the story a little bit. Came across the line, hit him. He flew over. He was still fine at that point. Hit. Rolled, and another car came and ran over him, and that's when he died. Just don't know. Another believer, another family of believers there, with a certain hope. But still, we just don't know. So back to certain hope. God, who cannot lie, gives to those who have faith in His Son eternal life. Faith is certain hope means that, that we are secure in God. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 8 says, "We that are in this tabernacle or in this body do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." And that's being with Christ. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Therefore we are always confident or certain, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. In faith we have a certain sure hope of Almighty God." And in that passage there, we see God working with Himself to secure us. We have the Holy Spirit. We just read 2 Corinthians 5:5. The end of that verse said, "God also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." more evidence that the hope that we have in Christ is certain and secure. He's given us the down payment. He's given us the Holy Spirit. At our salvation, the Holy Spirit came to witness with our spirit to see if these things were true, to bring into remembrance the things that God hath taught us through our memorization, through our study of the Word. It's earnest security deposit for our redemption. We're not with the Lord yet, but the first payment has been made. Amen? Have you ever had to pay the first and last month's rent? That tells the landlord, yeah, we're really doing this, right? Or for your electricity, you have to put down a security deposit, maybe for your electricity, you know, they keep some money in case you don't pay your bill or something like that. But your security deposit tells them, yep, we're doing this, right? The Holy Spirit is our security deposit, and that is God saying, Mike, I'm doing it. I've got you. You're saved. The Holy Spirit is there. That's my proof. And it's for every one of you that has trusted Jesus Christ as well. That's not the only reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says a similar thing. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given us earnest in the Spirit of the Spirit in our hearts. So our triune God is interacting with Himself to secure our hope in Him. We were established in Christ. The one who anointed us is God, the Father, and who has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The triune God working together to give us a secure hope in Christ. Okay? Add in Ephesians 1:12-14, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Okay, so going on, faith for salvation, then going on, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or security of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise goes so beautifully with our eternal security passage in John 10. Right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then we just read that the Holy Spirit seals it. We are in Jesus' hand. Jesus' hand is in God the Father's hand, and the whole thing is sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is a certain and secure hope that was brought about by our faith in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We have faith from God and in God. It's not from any other thing. No temporal thing is involved here. It's all God. We have the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest promise of the signature of the inheritance. Joint heirs with Jesus, Romans 8:17 says, unto the praise of His glory, which is in Ephesians 1:14. So the mandate of the believer is then to be a witness, to do something with that, of having a faith that goes on beyond our salvation, to be a witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says that you shall receive power. That is the dunamis word in Greek, the explosive overcoming power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the Holy Ghost brings that. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world, the earth. Dunamis is the dynamite word, the power word. It's a sudden overcoming power. It can also refer to a moral power and an excellence of the soul that can resist a lot of trouble and problems. Like think of a fork that can get hit with the cannonballs and it doesn't give in, right? That it can be that kind of power as well, according to the Thayer's lexicon. So there is an inner strength that derives from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Think of martyrs who praise God as they're being burned at the stake. We've heard those stories, right? From the old centuries. Think of martyrs who praise God seconds before they're facing the firing squad. Or pastors in the Middle East or Asia who spend years in prison just because they shared the gospel, trying to give someone the hope of faith. Or think of Paul who ministered and sang hymns while in chains and in shackles in the book of Philippians. Or in the book of Acts about Philippi. The Holy Spirit, we have an inner strength because we had faith. And because the faith we have has a certain and secure hope attached to it. And because we are given the earnest of our inheritance and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us that power to not only withstand the things that come against us, but to overcome them, making disciples under the authority of Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 28:18-19, we also see the commission of Christ in that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now this word, this power word, is a different word. This power means authority. Is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So this power is a word called exousia. And that's a Greek word that I'm probably mispronouncing, but you can tell it's different than dunamis, okay? And so exousia is a thought of in terms of jurisdiction or dominion or a certain realm. It's the right or the privilege or the ability to act. So think of a judge. And a judge is not powerful because he's got strong arms and he works out all the time, right? In fact, I think that they wear those robes to hide their skinny little scrawny bodies because they're people who are in books all the time, right? Do we have any judges here? Good. All right. So, they're not powerful because they're strong. They're not combat trained. They don't know hand-to-hand combat. But with one powerful stroke of the gavel, they can move you off to jail without ever touching you. So this exousia power is the right of Christ to rule and reign based on who He is and what He has done. He is God, and He has finished the work of the cross in His death, burial, and resurrection. And God does not cut corners. Right? That's what needed to be done. God came to earth as a man. Hebrews says He didn't come as an angel. We can further expand that. He didn't come as a puppy dog or a monkey. If He came as a puppy dog, He would be saving puppy dogs, right? He came as a man, a human, to save humans. And He's God. Okay, the hypostatic union, if you know that word. 100% man, 100% God. I don't know, mathematicians can figure that out later sometime. Maybe they can't. If He was just a man, and He lived a perfect life, He could die for one man. But He was a man who was God, infinite God, and could die for an infinite number of sins. And that's the point. He is who He said He was, and He did what He said He did. If He wasn't God, it wouldn't matter that much that He died for sin, because He could only die for one person's sin, if He was still perfect. If He wasn't a man, He couldn't die for man's sin. God doesn't cut corners. God didn't wave a magic wand and say, oh, I just forgive you for some unknown reason. Because the sin was punished in Christ, we can be saved. Christ earned the right to be the one we follow. He is the one we have faith in. He is the one of our certain and secure, sure hope. He is the one who sent the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He is the one pattern for us to follow for inner strength and morality and for, witnessing and everything that we do. Our faith starts us on this road, but our faith has to continue. And we have to go step by step down this road until we're Christ-like. They worship because He's worthy. Our English word worship is a shortened version of the old English word worship. We give worship to one who is worthy because He's worth it. There's a lot of worths in there. And the disciples wondered about this. You know, when it's all happening, it's kind of happening all fast and everything like that. And they said in Acts 1:6, when they therefore came together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And His reply in verse 7 said, He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. This is excusing His dominion, okay, and his authority. But ye shall receive power, dunamis, to overcome the world, to overcome the things that come against you. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. All power, exousia, is given unto me in heaven and earth, he says in Matthew 28:18. He says, this dominion, this power, this authority was given to me, and now I'm telling you, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Beginning with faith, faith that produces a certain and secure hope, moved and motivated by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we come to the call to be a witness, to be a missionary, wherever we are, wherever we're called. We all have a part in this play. It's a power play by the Holy Spirit. It's a power play by God the Father. It's a power play by Jesus Christ, and it's played out through our life. If we have faith, if our faith continues beyond our salvation into our life to become the authentic Christ-like Christian that can serve and share His faith, we worship the one in authority. We serve under His authority, and we serve in His power. So if you're there and you're saying, wow, I could never witness to somebody else, I'd be too scared, or I would be afraid to go out into Chicago and talk to people on the streets or whatever, guess whose power you're working in? You're working in your own power. We need to go beyond that and get into the Holy Spirit's power. And I'm not trying to be ooey-gooey here. I'm just saying God has given us something to do, and He's given us a means to do it by, and we're all scared when we go out and witness to people. I've done it many, many times, and I'm still scared when I go out. But I also know that God is faithful. And I know that His power is in me to do this. And yeah, I've learned some verses, and I've done some things. That's just homework, people. You study for your math quiz. Why wouldn't you study for this? To whatever ministry you've been called, invest your time, treasure, and talent. Learn the material. Practice your faith. Go outside of your comfort zone into the zone where our faith takes us, where that secure hope cannot diminish. Because what can they do to us? I have a secure hope. Nobody on the streets of Chicago can do anything to me that's going to turn out for harm. I mean, they could probably somehow kill me, but then I'd be with heaven, in heaven with Christ. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, I know my wife would be sad and my family would be sad, but not a bad thing. And your faithful service to the local church, if you call to a regional ministry to help, at the jail or at the old folks' home, or maybe you get an opportunity to coach a team in the school. A lot of that's happening downstate, and people are having a lot of success. They coach the team, and eventually those players ask them questions. And once a player asks you the question, you can answer the question, and you can share your faith with them at that point because they've asked. There's lots of ways that you can be a missionary, or by following the call to a full-time ministry, faithfully supporting those who are called. God's exousia and dunamis power is available to you in faith. But you can't let your faith stop at salvation. It's got to go on. And so if you're here today and you've never had faith in Jesus Christ, you've never trusted Him to be your Savior, He's calling you today to take that first step, because that is where it starts. It starts at salvation. It starts with realizing that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man, as I said, all man, He died for your sins, and He was buried, because that's what they do to dead people. They don't bury live people. And then, what good is a dead Savior? How are you going to follow Him? Well, He rose again on the third day, and He was seen by hundreds of people. And that Jesus gives us a secure hope if we just place our faith and trust in Him to do what He said He would do, save us if we trust Him. And so if you're here today and you need to trust Christ as your Savior, we want to talk to you. Pastor wants to talk to you. I want to talk to you. There are probably several deacons around here that want to talk to you. We want to follow up on that. We want to take you to the Scriptures, and we want to show you how you can know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, that your faith will begin at this point, and then teach you how to live it day by day from now till the end of your life. That's our heart's desire. That's what we do in mission. That's what your pastor wants as you live here. That's what God is asking us to do, all of us, to go out and reach people out there. Let's pray, and Pastor, I'll turn it back over to you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of your Word again, and thank you for what your Word tells us. And as we jumped around a little bit in Scriptures today, Lord, I just pray that the message would have come together and been fluid and would have been noticeable and manageable in the minds of people, Lord. I just pray that this idea of our faith not stopping at salvation but continuing to grow and growing into a service orientation that would allow us to bring more people to you and save them from their sins, Lord, by your grace and by your work. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to work together with you, and we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.